This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Last week, Ruan spoke and started on this prayer. This morning, I want to continue, and I really want to say that up front as well. I hope you don't see this as a sermon this morning, because that's not my heart. If I can make that very clear, I trust God that there's an impartation that needs to take place. I think from time to time we hear lots of nice words on prayer. We get few thoughts on that, and then, you know what, we have good intentions, but those good intentions doesn't last unless there's a shift that takes place inside our hearts. Paul talks about that word impartation in Romans 1, and I just love that. Impartation to me is so strong. It's a deposit of something, and something clicks, and something opens up, and I really trust that something would happen inside us, you know, this morning that would take you to a next level. About 2 years ago, the Lord started ministering to us, or speaking to us about our prayer life. At the same time, He started with me as well. I think it's just the way our God works. He's never in isolation. It's never just us. It's us and me. You can say that, us and me, okay? Say that, let me just see if you're awake. Us and me, or myself, or whatever I, however you want to call it. The thing is, I could see God starting to invite us into a journey with Him. And when God starts with us in this journey, there's a moment of grace. There's a window of opportunity. There's a time when God invites us into that place and say, listen, this is the time. And we had some amazing teaching around intercession, amazing teaching that I've never seen before, you know, and God has done amazing things in our intercession. Many of you have been following this journey with us, and end of last year, we sense that the God is really moving us to the next level, specifically with our prayer, and it's not about the quantity, people. It's not about the quantity. It's just about the fact that God calls us to operate in a level. We don't, you know, always argue with God why. You know, I've learned to just obey sometimes. I'm not saying I do it always right. I'm just saying some things I just learned to say, okay, God, I will just follow with that. And we moved from one prayer session during the week to literally the privilege of having a prayer session each morning at 5:30 at church. But it takes time to sustain that and to establish that, you know. It doesn't happen overnight. Even at this stage, you know, you get those moments. But I've also figured out that over time, nothing comes easy. Okay? Nothing in life comes easy. I want to say that. I think we just got such wrong ideas in Christianity. If the thing doesn't work, go and try something else. If I don't like it anymore, let's just go and try something else. After 9 years here in Swakop, I can tell you what, some stuff is only starting to happen now. And the Lord is saying to me continuously, you just have to bear there, hang in there, persevere. And sometimes we just have to be consistent, because a discipline is not established over a day or two, a week, or months even. So the Lord was ministering to me as well at the same time while He was busy with us. You know, I had that urgency, and I would often coming out of the prayer session on a Tuesday morning at that stage when we were still running with one, I sensed that spontaneous invitation of the Holy Spirit coming out of the prayer session, and then I'm like, still having the burden to pray. I'm God, but I've just prayed for an hour and I still have a desire and burden to pray. It's almost like the burden never lifted. But I had to learn to react and respond to those spontaneous moments of the Holy Spirit. So I would drop off the kids and then I would just go for a walk and just, and then it's just me and God. And then actually I can take off all the limits. Sometimes, you know, we ask like, oh, there's people around here. It can't go so mad, you know. So I would go literally next to the sea, and I'd just say, okay, there are no people there, no people behind me. Now I can just go. Anyway, long story short, amazing times in God's presence, but I've learned that when the Holy Spirit wants us to respond, it's now. Now you can say to me, oh, you're the pastor, you have enough time, you don't do other stuff, you only work on a Saturday or Sunday, whatever. Yeah, well, let's not go there. I mean, here's the thing. The Holy Spirit invites all of us spontaneously from time to time to react with Him, to sometimes go into a place of prayer, to just commune with Him. You know, when that invitation comes, till to this day, my mind would kick in as, oh, I have to send an email. Somebody's waiting for me. I've got this meeting, you know. It's almost like, and to me, it sends like the Holy Spirit doesn't know my program. do you really know I'm supposed to send an email? You're asking me now to go and pray. You know, I'm supposed to prepare the sermon. And it happened, I mean, there was a couple of times it happened on specific days when I set aside time to spend the time with the Lord to prepare a sermon. It was almost like the Holy Spirit says, no, listen, you need to pray. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. I need to prepare the sermon. This conversation I have with him. Anyway, and I want to say this to you as well. The Holy Spirit is completely aware of your program. So if the invitation comes, don't be surprised. There's no difference between your program, my program, our time, your time, whatever. Just respond spontaneously. But in this process, you know, for us as a family as well, it takes time to get to that place. It's not always easy. It takes time to establish the discipline. And in many ways, I can say that probably become frustrated, and I had a lot of questions. I said, Lord, why are we not getting this message? Because I sensed, and when I say this, people, with love, I really sense that this is a time that God is giving us a specific key that we'll have to figure out. And I say this with love as well. If you're going to miss this, you are going to run into a wall where certain things are not going to make sense anymore, where you'll have to bow the knee and really pray. And I think God is busy teaching us in this process something completely new in intercession. Something completely new. You used to the old, guess what? I don't want to say throw that away. We build upon that. But there's something new that God is busy doing. And the reason why many of us, I think, still do not pray is it's too well. It's gaan te goed met ons, né? Everything is just I've got other options. I'm very straight this morning, okay? Listen to me. Coronavirus, it's very interesting to see the response of the world at this moment. The anxiety, the fear, all of that. I'm not saying anything wrong about that. But it's interesting to stand from the side and just say this as a believer this morning. We had a lady in the first service that just brought a word this morning about the fear that takes hold of people, the anxiety. I want to say something. I hope you're not in the audience here this morning. But I heard about a lady that bought 6 times 18 toilet papers yesterday in this game. You know, just because I don't know what happens to us. We're like, where are we running to? Buying stacks of toilet paper, pack that at home and all of that stuff because we don't know where this is going. And we laugh at us, and hopefully you're not in the audience, so please forgive me if you are. I'm not joking at this. I'm just saying, if God is our God, where's Psalm 91? I'm not saying be ignorant. I'm not saying just go around. But God is our God. And listen, God has given us some tools, some keys, and prayer is one of them. Pray over your family. Bring them before the Lord. And then don't move in fear. Don't react upon fear. Now I'm going to be isolated. I joked. I said to my wife yesterday. No, but this was planned anyway. I said, after this declaration from the president, those of you who saw the declaration said, you know what, we have to take precaution, all of that. I said, listen, I'll have to take this seriously. I'll go in isolation to the farm for a week, if you understand. She's like, just laughing. But anyway, let me get back to the sermon. I'm wasting time here. Listen to this. Paul writes here, he says to Timothy, in 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 and 2, he says this, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, listen, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. First, say that with me, first, yeah. That's what Paul writes to Timothy. He says, before anything else, first of all, make sure that you pray. Make sure that you pray for your government. Make sure that you pray for the king. Make sure that you pray for those around you so that you may live a peaceable life or a life filled with peace. See, there's a saying, and I'm asking myself the question, if the church really prays, and I'm talking about the church, not just us here this morning, we've got our short or small part to play. What would the world look like? What would our country look like if the church really becomes serious about prayer? Is it possible, you know, that we know too little about prayer or we don't understand prayer That's why we don't pray. Or we underestimate the power of our prayers. I wish God can unlock that to us for a moment, just to see what happens in the spiritual realm when we can sit in this place on a Tuesday or Monday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday morning and move mountains out there just on our knees. You don't need a gun to go and point it into somebody's face and tell them, listen, you fish rod people, sorry for that. You know, you stole our money and give back the money. I sound like give back the money. That sounds like a Leon Schuster movie. Sorry, it just came back to my mind. Sorry, people. That was, anyway, let me get back to the to the topic. Here's the thing. Have you heard they say that you know just enough so that it's dangerous? Or so little that it's actually dangerous about a subject. Sometimes you just have to keep quiet. Because if you open your mouth, somebody's going to say, no, you should have kept quiet. But here's the thing. Is it possible that our knowledge about prayer or theology about prayer is so little that we sometimes should just probably just keep quiet? And bear with me here for a moment. You know, if you look at the word theology, it contains two words, theos and logia. Theos means God. Logia means subject. So you ask people, what does it mean? Some people say it's the study of God. Okay? That's a working, very good working definition. But when you talk about it, literally speaking, that means you're studying the subject of God. Okay? When you study the subject of God, that means you have to study the characteristics and the attributes of God. Okay? Just bear with me. I'm going a little bit deeper here this morning, but I hope I keep you there. So we study the attributes of God. Now, here's the thing, coming back to how little we know. Is it possible that we sometimes have a wrong misunderstanding, know too little about certain things of God, about His attributes, that cause us to pray less instead of causing us to pray more? There are two specific ones I want us to look at this morning that I think sometimes we misunderstand, and as a result of that, we don't pray as efficiently. And the first one is the sovereignty of God. Okay? You heard that. People say, oh, you know what? God is sovereign. God do whatever He wants to do. And why should we pray? Stuff is going to happen. But the problem with that is we blame a lot of stuff that's happening out there upon God because God is sovereign. He just allowed it. You know what? And that is not the case. It doesn't mean this morning that God does whatever He wants to do. That is the problem with this. You see, when you look at the word sovereign and you break it down, it again contains two words, S-O-V, sov, and reign. Two words here. Reign means reign, okay? Nothing hidden there. But sov means supreme. So in other words, it means God is in supreme reign, supreme control, supreme or complete authority. Again, I'm saying this. It doesn't mean that all the bad stuff that happens is God's fault and that God does whatever He wants to do. It only says that God is in complete authority, in complete reign. Here's the thing. God had complete reign. What did He do? He gave it to your grandfather, my grandfather. We've got one grandfather, and grandmother. Amen? Called Opa Adam. Huh? And Eve. What did they do? They gave it away. He gave that authority. He gave that supreme to Adam and Eve, who gave it away. And then we had a problem. Now, Jeremiah 32, and that's the scripture we're going to look at this morning, explains this to us. Now, I want to say up front, before we read that, we're going to look at two types of exegesis here this morning. Exegesis is not a curse word. Please. Okay, it's just a word that means withdrawing something out of that. If you study scripture, there are various ways how you can do exegesis. You can do it historically, you can do it geographically, you can do it culturally. All kinds of ways to look at it from different angles. We're going to look at the historical context of that scripture this morning in Jeremiah 32, and also at the messianic exegesis. So let's dive into the scripture, and I want you to see something here that is so beautiful. We are not used to this. The way we look at property and stuff today is different, but look at this. Then Hanamel, this is Jeremiah 32, verse 8 to 11. Then Hanamel, my uncle's son, came to me in the court of the prison. This is now Jeremiah. According to the word of the Lord, and said to me, please buy my field that is in Anahoth, which is the country of Benjamin. For the right of inheritance is yours, and the redemption yours. Buy it for yourself. Then I knew that this was of the Lord. So I bought the field from Hanamel, the son of my uncle, who was in Anahot, and weighed out to him the money, 17 shekels of silver. And I signed the deed and sealed it, took witnesses and weighed the money on the scales. So I took the purchase deed, both that which was sealed according to the law and a custom, and that which was open. Okay, let's stop there. I want you to notice there's four things in the scripture that you need to notice. There's an open deed, and there's a sealed deed. You see that in scripture. An open deed and a sealed deed. Then there's the right of inheritance and a right of redemption. His cousin came to me and told him, listen, you've got the right of inheritance and you've got the right of redemption. Okay, so what happened here? Let me let you in on some history around this. In biblical times, when people had property, there were two deeds. Okay, they had an open deed and a sealed deed. The open deed or the sealed deed would always belong to the family to which it belongs, the property belongs. They would keep that sealed deed. But they would also have the open deed. In case, and in this case, what probably happened is Jeremiah's father died, so his uncle bought the property from his mother so that they would have money to live from. Okay? So that the buyer would take the open deed with him. But here's the thing, when Jeremiah was the firstborn, we had the right of inheritance. Whenever somebody would die there, it would eventually go back to the family because the sealed deed belonged to the, they kept the sealed deed. Interesting how the economy worked back then. Okay, not like we are used here this morning. Anyway, so his cousin comes to me and says, listen, Jeremiah, you've got the right of inheritance. In other words, you're going to inherit this. This is going to become yours. But I'm offering it to you that you can redeem this right now. You can buy this back. You don't have to wait till somebody dies here on this side. You can have it right now. So what does this all mean to us? Open deed, sealed deed, right of inheritance, and right of redemption. Historically speaking, God was speaking to Jeremiah and said, listen, you guys were taken captive. You've taken into exile. I want you to have land again. I'm going to bring you back. You're going to have land. That's historically speaking. But there's a messianic interpretation which we need to look at here this morning. It's a type, listen, it's a type and shadow of Christ to come. Because here's the thing. When Jesus was the firstborn had the right of redemption, okay? And the right of inheritance. So when God came, created earth, gave it to man, Adam and Eve gave it away. Who did they give it to? Satan, okay? They gave it to Satan, okay? Because we know that when Satan comes to Jesus, listen, when he comes to Jesus, I think it's Matthew 4, he tempts Jesus in the desert, and he says to Jesus, listen, bow your knee, and all the kingdoms of this earth belongs to me. I'll give you control over that. Did Jesus correct Satan? No, he didn't. It is written, yeah, but he never corrected him upon the fact that those belong to him. Because Jesus never went to the cross yet. So he had the authority. He could say that. That was the truth. But then here's the thing. Jesus, we had the right of inheritance that would anyway come back to him, the authority, when it's all said and done. Let's just take us out of the picture. God is God. God will do whatever and he will get it back. He had the right of inheritance. It would come back to him. Jesus decides, listen, I'm not going to wait till it eventually happens one day. I'm going to exercise my right of redemption. Don't mix it up here this morning. Exercise my option to buy this back with my life. Amazing. He doesn't wait for that. So what happens? Jesus gets back the open deed. He pays with his life, and now he's got it. And what does God say? I have given you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Where's my key? Here. Listen. Jesus paid with his life, got back the open deed. The sealed deed was always with God. God knew. Listen, Adam and Eve, you can keep. You can throw that away, or you can give it. I'm gonna send my son, redeem that back. Then I'm gonna have the key, and I'm gonna give it back to you. Because what did Jesus say? I give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever You bind here on earth is bound in heaven. People, the sovereignty of God gives us reason to pray. It gives us reason this morning to understand that we are petitioning to the judge of all things, or to the supreme ruler this morning. And then he's handed us as the church the keys. I wonder sometimes that we probably sit with the keys and we're like, oh, this is a nice key. You know what? Let's have a session on keys, on prayer. You know what? We can talk about prayer, but some another time we'll have to pray. I mean, how long can we talk about prayer? And I'm all for it. I mean, it's just to help us here this morning. But there comes a time when we have to realize, you know what? All God is asking us, just use the key. I've given it back to you. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, God will, listen to that. Where's that scripture? God will hear their prayers and heal their land. What will God do if we bow our knee for this country? This country is in need of prayer more than ever before, because our petition is to a supreme leader, to a supreme God out there that is still in control, that has given back to us the keys that was taken from us this morning. Amen. The second thing this morning, and that I want to share with you on the character or attributes of God, is the immutability of God. Immutability means just something cannot change, okay? We've heard that, or we said that, maybe you heard that in church, God doesn't change. Amen? If you heard that before, God doesn't change. Amen. Okay, look at scripture here. Let me just read scripture so that you don't think I just suck this out of my thumb. Malachi 3 verse 6 says this. Can we have it up? For I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. James 1:17 puts it this way. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. So here's the misunderstanding. People say, well, God cannot change, so what does it mean? Why does it help we pray anyway? He's not going to change. But here's the thing. We need to distinguish between God's character and his mind. His character will never change. But his mind is a different thing. So Moses is up on the mountain. God says, listen, Moses, go up on the mountain. Go and pray there. I want to give you the 10 tablets. Help me preach here. On 10 commandments, sorry, tablets. Yeah, nowadays it would be, if Moses had to go up there, he would probably be coming down with one of these, iPad. Anyway, tablets, stones, whatever. God help me. 10 commandments. Anyway, he's up on the mountain, been there for too long, and the people are down there, and they just, they're having a feast, waiting too long for Moses. You know, whenever people are bored, they just, that's not a good thing, you know. Have you ever heard about that? Just stay busy, because if you don't do anything, we tend to gravitate towards the wrong stuff. Anyway, they were there, built a calf, and now they worship the calf, and God says, listen, Moses, I'm done with those people. I'm going to kill them all, and me and you, we're going to start over. I mean, think about that. God says, listen, 5 million, I'll kill them all. Just me and you, we'll start. And Moses is like, God, no, please don't do it. And Moses starts to intercede for the people. Okay, that's amazing about Moses. I mean, if you look at that prayer that he prayed there, I mean, it just touches my heart. You know, that even though, you know, that they went to stone Moses at certain times, a couple of times. So Moses had complete reason to say, yeah, Lord, do you know what? They wanted to stone me the other day. Give them that, what they, you know, this is mine. Go, Lord. You know, sometimes we feel like that for the government. Sorry to say. Yeah, I know, they stole our money. Fish rot. No, this is true. We want to respond from that place of anger. And probably we are justified by, you know what, that's wrong. I mean, as we speak at this moment in our intercession, we're just at a place where we just bring our own hearts before the Lord before we pray for our country. So God, may we pray from the right perspective, not from a place of frustration and anger and all the stuff that's going wrong. It's wrong. I'm not saying it's right. Help us to pray like a Moses almost. Anyway, so Moses prays for them. And God said, I'm going to wipe them out. But listen here. This is now after Moses interceded for them. He says, Exodus 32:14 says this. So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. Relented. People, if you change that word relented with one, or you replace that one letter in that word, what does it become? Repented. Okay, wait a minute. Some of you say, okay, you can't change the word. That's not scriptural. Okay, you can't change relented to repented. That word occurs in scripture in the Old Testament 108 times. 41 times of those 108 times, that word is translated repented. Okay? Now people say, oh, but God can't. Repented means to turn away from your sin. Sin was never in that word. Listen, that word means to change your mind. Change your mind. Romans 12 verse 2, renew your mind. So all it says is God changed his mind. You change your mind, I'm not going to sin anymore. We added a little bit to that, and it's nothing wrong. It's a good working definition, but originally never meant it. And now it suddenly makes sense, you know, when God, some translations actually says God repented. But it just says God changed his mind. The Greek word metanoia means to change the way you think. And what do we have to do when we come to Christ? You have to change the way you think. And then change your direction and change the way you used to do things. Turn away from sin. So what's happening here? God changed his mind. His character never changed, but he changed his mind because of what? Because of Moses that interceded. It's not the only case in Scripture. Look at Jonah. You know the story about Jonah? Mm-hmm. God says to Jonah, listen, Jonah, go to those Ninevites. Tell them I'm done with them. I'm going to wipe them. Start over again, almost. And Jonah had a bit of a racist problem, I think. He didn't like them. He says, I'm not going there. I think, just do it, Lord. But anyway, God wasn't done with Jonah, you know. And I'll tell you why I say Jonah had a problem like that. You'll see that in a moment. So anyway, God sends his Titanic. Anyway, swallows Jonah and... You know, I said this morning, and I've said it before, but I wish I was on the shore that day when the fish arrived. I just wanted to have a look at Jonah and see. You know, 3 days in the fish, you probably looked like you were in jig for, huh? Imagine that, for 3 days in water and all that, you smell and your hair, you know. Anyway, Jonah gets himself together, goes to the people, preaches to them. He preached to them. He says, God said, I'm done with you. He tells him, listen, I'm going to wipe the city. I'm going to kill you all. Done. You've sinned. You sinners, etc. And now, listen at this. Look at this. Jonah 3 verse 10. Then God, now the people repented after Jonah did exactly what the Lord told him to do, to go and tell them, I'm done with you. I'm going to wipe the city. So he just told them what God told him to tell the people. Then the people repent. And listen to this, Jonah 3 verse 10. Then God saw their works, that they turned from the evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Is God double-minded? You would think Jonah is happy, would be happy about this. Look at verse, Jonah 4 verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord. This is not Jonah. And said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. It seems like, and Jonah knew something about the character of God. He knew that God is a gracious God. He knew that God is a loving God. That's why he thought, you know what, God, just wait them. I'm not going to preach, because if I'm preaching and they repent, I know, God, that you are a gracious God and that you would answer their prayers and that you would relent from what you wanted to do. Isn't this a reason this morning, people, for us to pray more for our country? Because here's the thing, God is still a loving God. He's actually saying to us, I cannot change. I can change my mind, but I'm not going to change. Oh, God cannot change his character. And it doesn't matter where people are and how bad the situation might look like. If we are willing to pray and the people listen and repent, God will relent. By the way, all words of the Lord are submitted to the word of, to the Lord of the word. Okay, I'm going to say that again. All words of the Lord are submitted to the Lord of the word. In other words, God can cause you to say something, the people can repent, and then it doesn't happen. Okay, that didn't make you a false prophet. Do you get that? All words of God are submitted to the God of the word. Look at Moses, look at Jonah. Both of them said something which God told them to do. I'm going to wipe you, I'm going to kill you, I'm going to take you out, whatever you want to call it. That was God's word. But then they repented and he submitted to the Lord of the word. Okay. You think, oh, Jonah is happy. So Jonah's word didn't come true. He just preached to them. God relented. And Jonah had this conversation with God. And Jonah is in a depro, feeling sorry for himself, like all prophets when their word doesn't come true. So now they have to go back and tell people, I think I missed God or something happened here. You know, I think it's sometimes good for all of us to miss God. Okay, you can say amen on that. It just keeps you humble. None of us always get it right, okay? It just keeps us humble to continuously seek him and to remain dependent upon him. So Jonah's feeling sorry for him, pity party. God gives him, he's down there in the desert. He gives him a plant there. Plant grows in one day. Then the worm comes and the worm eats the plant. And Jonah's there, oh God, the plant. And I'll complain about the plant and the worm. And you know what? God's got this way of dealing with us. He says, Jonah, you complain about a stupid plant that you didn't even make, that I sent there, that I planted, that I allowed to grow. Wouldn't you think that I'm more concerned about 120,000 people that I created than you're about a stupid plant, I want to say, sometimes. You see, the immutability of God should cause us to pray more often. Should cause us to understand that God is the God who doesn't change. That if we bring our nation or our people before God, we present them before God, and our leaders and our people repent, that God is the loving God. If we bring our loving ones, whoever it might be, before God continuously, and they repent, that God is a loving God, a gracious God, that he needs to listen, that he will listen, that he will relent from his. The only thing is, God is saying this to us this morning. Ezekiel 22:30 said this. I was looking for one man. One man would stand in the gap. Think about that. How many of us here? Just one. It was just the Moses that stood between God and 5 million people. I say 5 million, nobody knows exactly, but there are different estimates around that. And Jonah and 120,000 people. Although Jonah just preached, I don't know, on the intercession side, but so I'm asking myself, what would the nation look like if the church really starts praying? I'm thankful and grateful for each and every one. How should I put it? That's starting on this journey. But it's such a process sometimes. I've realized, you know, these things doesn't happen overnight. I know the discipline of establishing certain habits in our lives to get to certain places. It's not always easy. Sometimes we miss it. Sometimes we start off well. Sometimes we've got good intentions. Sometimes we walk out of the service this morning saying, you know, tomorrow morning I'm back here at prayer. And then it lasts about a week and two. And I'm not saying, please don't feel bad. I'm just saying it takes time. What I'm trying to say to you, none of the things that we want to get to, God never promised us an easy road. Never promised us that it's going to be easy to come up to that level. For us to make that adjustment, change the mindset, then create the habit, then do it. It takes a bit of sacrifice, effort, I don't know what you want to call it. Till this day, can I say that? Can I let you in on that? Till this day and a Tuesday morning when my alarm clock goes off, I still feel like, oh man, I wish I could sleep a little longer. I'll just be honest with you. I'm not superhuman, I'm not Superman, I'm none of that. All of us that attend or whatever, it's just normal that we have that. My grandmother had one of those old clocks, the round ones, you know, the Wekkerkie, I don't know, you round ones with the stuff on the top. I don't know if you can see the picture. I don't know. Some of you would remember. And then our parents had those little ones that you had next to your bed with the red or the green. My granddad had actually one like that as well. So the alarm would go off with the radio and whatever. Maybe you've still got some of that. I don't know. Nowadays, you use our cell phone for whatever reason. And we can do it probably in many ways in stepping into that. Because here's the thing. I sense really God is calling all of us this morning as a church collectively to come up to that level. Not just individually. I think it's a place that we really have to ask ourselves this morning when we walk out of this place. God, what are you saying to me in my personal prayer life? It's between you and God. Have conversation with God. I really treasure those moments that I have alone with God, that I can just talk to God about stuff that I don't want to talk to or in front of other people. You need that. That you can just be honest with God about your heart, because sometimes if you're honest there, then it seems like your heart, and you have to be honest with God. Listen, God, this is my heart. This is tough. And, oh, God, I'm praying for this, or whatever it might be. But here's the thing. I ask people, why are you struggling? And please bear with me here this morning. I'm not being hard on you. People say, oh, it's too early. It's too early. And I figured out, you know, I'll never have a perfect time. There will never be a perfect time. What we've done is just to create more opportunity for more people to just get on board. So I honestly don't know what would be our excuse and conversation with God one day. So I didn't have time. It's too early. I had to do that. I don't know. I'm just asking, what is your excuse this morning that would have helped you from coming up to that level? We are in a time and season that God says there's grace for you. There's a window of opportunity. Step into that. I'm personally so excited, so challenged, growing so much in our intercession and what God is doing with us as a group and a family together. And I know this is for a season and time. And then we'll have to focus on other stuff, because God says, listen, I've taught you how to work with this. I've shown you the key. Now use that. Because there are so many other attributes and things of God that he wants to teach us and train us, raise us up. So I'm asking you this morning, in closing, don't miss that window of opportunity that God has opened us for us as a church. There's an amazing window of opportunity in terms of intercession and what God is busy doing. Don't miss that opportunity. Let's close our eyes. Father, we thank you this morning that you do not disqualify us. That even when we miss it sometimes, Lord, you give us another chance and you invite us up, Lord, to that place to come up higher. So, Father, we come against false guilt and we speak against that. And Father, that you say this morning that you believe in each and every one here this morning. That the invitation is for each and every one this morning, Lord, to come up higher. Oh, Father, I thank you that you grant us grace to come up higher as well. That even in the natural, we sometimes struggle, Lord. Until this day, Father, that we still have to willingly and consciously make a decision to follow and to establish that discipline in our lives, Father. And I pray, Lord, that we will be faithful towards that. But Father, it's never about what we do for you, Lord. It's even not what we pray about, Lord, but it's about the intimacy and the communion that we have with you, Lord, that is so much more worth, Lord, than when we come together, Lord. And may we never become void of that, Lord. Right now, Father, I pray for a renewed passion and urgency and desire, Father, that you would stir up in our hearts this morning, Father, to desire and commune and pray, Father. Holy Spirit, that you would send out continuously spontaneous invitations to each and every individual here this morning to just step aside and spend time with you, Lord. And Father, I pray that none of our programs or minds or anything would stand in the way, Lord, of those things. Grant us the grace. Every eye closed. I don't know where you are in your relationship with God, but I want to give you opportunity before the service closes. Maybe you sit in this audience this morning and you've never come to a place of surrendering your life to Christ. Never come to a place where you give Him supreme reign over your life. We've handed over the steering wheel to Christ and say, Jesus, you need to take control of my life. I cannot anymore. While nobody's looking around, I want you just for a quick moment, just raise your hand wherever you are. You say, the Holy Spirit is speaking to me. I sense that I need to give over this morning. I sense that I need to give over my will. I'm trying to hold on, but I need to give over this morning. In Jesus' name, thank you. You can lower your hand. You can see that hand. There are more people this morning. You're battling with it. And it's not a shame. It's just responding to the Holy Spirit spontaneously. Thank you, Jesus. There's a lady specifically. The Holy Spirit says there's a lady this morning that is battling with it. You need to surrender. That's your moment. None of us are guaranteed that tomorrow. I'm not trying to bring fear to you. That's not what I'm saying. But it's about responding to the Holy Spirit when He says it's now. Now is the time. I'm going to give a moment and then I'm going to pray. In Jesus' name. You know that you know that you need to surrender. The Holy Spirit is speaking to you. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Let's all stand. I want to pray, but the Holy Spirit says that before I pray, and I cannot keep this service too long here for people. There's a lady specifically. I'd love to pray, but the Holy Spirit says, wait a few more seconds before you pray. If you are there, nobody, let's just keep our eyes closed for a moment. If you are there and you know that it's you, just raise your hand wherever you are before I pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Don't have to worry. There's nothing to fear. The enemy will tell you now, right now, don't. In Jesus' name. Thank you. I see that hand. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Thank you. Can I ask you, if you raised your hand, can you quickly come and stand here in the front? I know this is something bold. It's probably the boldest thing you've ever done. But when we do that, we break that fear of our lives. That's the first step of breaking the fear of man over our lives, the fear of making that public declaration. I'm going to stand here in the front. We had some people here in the first service. That's always awkward. It's always difficult. But I'm going to ask you to come and stand with me. We're going to pray with you and trust, because this is not a journey that you want to walk alone. We cannot do this in isolation. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Father. Thank you. You can turn around. Can I have some people here? Two people that can pray with me. Yeah, it's a lady here and a gentleman. Okay, Jesus, I'm going to pray for the rest. Somebody's going to pray with you just in a moment. Father, I thank you for each and everyone this morning, Father. I thank you, Lord, that as we walk out of this place this morning, Father, you inspire us, you call us, you invite us, Father. Thank you, Lord, for that invitation this morning, Lord. And Lord, we say your voice is beautiful this morning. Father, I pray for a fresh time of refreshment in prayer for each and everyone. Father, that you would stir up, Father, the moments that we have together with you, Lord. Father, I pray for every individual. And Father, thank you that you grant grace to each and everyone. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Lord bless you. We're going to pray for the people here. If you need some more prayer, you're welcome to come to the front. Have a lovely Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.